Thank you, sir. Amen. Amen. Good evening. Amen. Good evening. Dr. Keene said to me one time, he said, Brother Marwelli, actually, he didn't say it like that. He says, Brother Marwelli. Yeah. He said, the loneliest place for a preacher to ever be is in the pulpit alone. It's always a humbling thought to me to even think about that. No preacher wants that by any means, but so every now and then when you have the opportunity to let the preacher know that you're there, you just say, hello, or good evening, or hi, or something. Let him know you're there. Amen? It's good to see all of you. Haven't seen you in quite some time. I don't like how long it's been, but I'm so glad to be able to be here today. I really thought I knew what I was going to be preaching tonight until the events of the day took place, and it's kind of got me all confused as a termite in a yo-yo, so I'll do the best I possibly can with what the Lord has laid on my heart, okay? It doesn't bother me. Thanks. I'm not that old-fashioned. Amen. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, if you would. I want to try to stay on point because if I start digressing, I won't get to any of this. So I'll just go right into it, with the exception of saying thank you to many of you who already have asked about Shelley, and I appreciate your prayers for her. I wish I could tell you that she's doing great, but she's not. She's struggling a lot right now with several different health issues. As you know, she had knee replacement surgery, which is no big thing today, but for her it's very difficult. And 6 months and 3 weeks later, she's just now getting to the place where it's tolerable. And that's a long time, obviously, but we're very grateful that it is to that point. She was supposed to have the second one done 3 weeks ago, but she postponed that because her first knee is not in good enough shape to be able to handle all of, with the other one being done. But so it's scheduled for January 31st. So I appreciate you praying for her in regards to that. A lot of stress issues going on with our family right now, personally, and not me and her, but personally with family issues. And so I appreciate you praying for her with that also. Amen. All right. Mark chapter number 5. Let's pray and see where the Lord takes us tonight. Our Father, we pause for a moment and thank you that we can enter into your gates with thanksgiving and we can enter into your courts with praise. And we are so thankful and so full of praise today. And we give you all the glory for it. Amen. Father, I pray as we look for something tonight that might continue this praise that would not just be right now temporary, but would be something we could carry on into the next several days, weeks, and even years. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes in your word to behold wondrous things. Amen. Help us, please, to see what you have for us out of this scripture tonight. And we'll thank you for it and trust it by faith in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, I'm sure that you've heard many messages on this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to really key in on one particular verse, but I want to cover the story first to be able to get the context, okay? There's a few things that jump out at me right there at the very beginning of the chapter, especially verse number 2, where it says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately. Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't really pause to look at every word and try to comprehend every word and think on those words, what they can feed us with, okay? And we just kind of go over them. And that would be one of those words right there, immediately. Why? Do you ever stop and wonder why? That this man who lives in the graveyard, that this man who is going to be described in detail his physical condition and everything about him would certainly not be a person that we would think would want to go make himself public to anybody or anything. But for some reason, when he sees Jesus, he immediately goes to him. Why would he do that? I'm wondering if the reason that maybe he does that is because of what he maybe saw in chapter 4 and verse number 35. I don't know this. I'm just kind of guessing that might be one of the reasons. Maybe he's in the graveyard, and maybe he has some type of a advantage point in the graveyard where he can look out at the water, and he can see this scenario that takes place. And truly, if he was able to see that, that would cause him to say, I don't know what that's all about, but I want to know more about it. Maybe. We see it in 35, in the same day when the even was come, and he saith unto them, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind. Now, I don't know what you would think a great storm of wind is, but I like to take the Bible literally, and I think it's whatever you're thinking, it's probably bigger than that. However rough you think the seas were, it's probably rougher than that. However, you know, windy it was, it's probably windier than that. It was a great storm, one that definitely got the attention. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. Can you imagine living in a graveyard, looking out and seeing this storm, and all of a sudden, immediately it stops? That would get your attention. And it certainly got his attention. Maybe that's the reason that he immediately went to meet him. Three, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. Going to give details about him now, his condition and so on. What's his condition? Well, no man can tame him. No man could bind him. No, not with chains, because they had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And so he has an unusual ability to do unbelievable feats, which obviously we're not going to take the time to go into that, but that's not because he was in this wonderful physical physique. Obviously, to have that kind of physical physique, you have to have some type of good nutrition. He didn't have good nutrition living in the graveyard, I don't think. I don't think there's anything there that's going to give him the nutrition that he needs to have this type of physique. I don't even know what he's eating. And so, Abby, what do you think? You think he's eating ice cream sandwiches and chocolate cake and in the graveyard? Probably not. Pretty interesting. I like that too. Maybe like maggots. Possibly. There's probably maggots in the graveyard, wouldn't you think? You know, uncover some things. That might be a little bit too gross for you. I don't know. Do you know the kind of birds that fly around the graveyards most? Bats, probably. Have you ever ate bat meat? I'm not thinking. You ever wonder how people shoot bats? Oh, I'm in Canada. Are you supposed to say the word shoot in Canada? Can you say that? Am I safe with that here? Anyway. I'm a hunter, and so I've shot. I told you I was going to talk to you tonight. So you're okay with this, Abby? Okay. You told me that I couldn't embarrass you, and so I'm going to prove you wrong. But anyway, so I like to do that. And bats have this ability given to them by God that as soon as something comes at them, they have the ability to dart and to fleet away from it. It's nearly impossible to hit one. But he must have had some type of skills because he had to get meat from somewhere, and so maybe that's where. I don't know. So his physique is not really that good because he's eaten pretty disgusting stuff. Maybe worms?
Yeah. Do you think he chewed on the
stones? Chewed on the stones. Never have had anybody ask me that, but there could be iron in the stones. That could be a source of you know, important ingredient. I don't know. But anyway, and so there's that. But then it goes on to say not only his physique, but also 5 says, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself. Now, we emphasize the crying and the cutting themselves, but do we really emphasize the Bible says always? You know, cutting is not something brand new, by the way. whole other message in itself. It's been around for a long, long time, and obviously way back in the scriptures it's there, but this wasn't someone who just cut himself occasionally. It says always, night and day. Have you ever been cut and you put a Band-Aid on the cut and it was almost healed and you pulled the Band-Aid off before you should have and it pulled the scab off and that putrefying smell that comes out of that wound? Isn't that disgusting, Abby? It is. It is disgusting. Can you imagine the smell of this guy? Because it's not, his wounds are not able to heal. Always night and day he's cutting himself. And so I'm not trying to gross you out. Well, maybe I am, but I'm not really trying to. I'm trying to get you to see the real picture of what this guy is like. That would be the reasons why I say, why would he want to go put himself in front of anybody or anything? This is disgusting at best. But everything changes at 6. At 6, the Bible says, but when he saw Jesus afar, maybe the afar could have been out in the sea, could have been wherever he was at that point, deep into the graveyard, I don't know. But he did two things. He ran and worshiped him. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. He ran and worshiped him, cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what's thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we're many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Should have took that deal. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Abby, you awake? Get this picture. Look at this. You looking at your Bible? You have it right there? Let me see it. Good girl. Okay. And now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Should have. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd, how big's the herd? Read. Tell me the number. Keep going a little further. How many? 13. How many? 2,000. Have you ever seen 2,000 pigs in one place? I haven't either. Have you ever seen 2,000 pigs in one place diving off a cliff into the water? I haven't either. Can pigs swim? Any farmers in here that know? Pig farmers? Can they swim? Can they swim pretty good? In the sea? I mean, what a picture that this must be, right? 2,000 of them diving off of this cliff into the water. The noise that they must be making, what do pigs sound like? Oink. That's the best you can give me? Yeah. So here they are. They're out there. In fact, it causes such a commotion. It gets so much attention that look at what the Bible says about it. And they that fed the swine fled and went to the city to tell everybody about it. Well, I would too. I mean, if I saw 2,000 pigs jump off a cliff, and I'd say, hey, you need to come see this. This is really something pretty incredible. And so he went and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. What did they go do? What did they go to see? What'd they go to see? Abby, what'd they go to see? They went to see 2,000 pigs swimming in the water. That's what they went to see because that's what they told them. But what happened? And they come to Jesus and see him. You see, it doesn't matter how big the world tries to put something, they can't trump Jesus. They can't ever do better than what Jesus can do. When they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, they were... There's another one of those words. Who is the newest convert in here? Ben. No, seriously. Ben. When did you get saved? Is Ben shy?
Not really.
Okay, hey, Ben, can you come here? Come. How old are you, Ben?
September. Six.
You're 6? Okay, good job. And when did you get saved?
September.
Very good. That's awesome. And so stay. You can't go away from me. The more you want to get away, the longer I'm going to keep you here. So the reaction that we normally want in church, right? When someone gets saved, we go up to them, we congratulate them, we shake hands. I'm going to be here a long time if you don't shake my hand. Good. We shake hands. We say, we're proud of you. Good job. We're happy for you. Isn't that what we do?
Yeah. Yeah.
We're thrilled. We're looking forward to you being baptized. We're looking forward to everything that comes along with you being saved. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You need to go back and sit down? No. And so, but that's not what happened, right? That is not what happened to this guy. This guy, when he told everybody about what took place, they all got afraid. They got scared of him. Is anybody afraid of you because you got saved? Has anybody come up to you and went, stay away from me? No. So why were they afraid? Because they knew who he was, right? They knew where he lived. And they thought to themselves, we've seen this kind of thing before. You're not fooling us. In fact, what do they say? Get out of town. I'm going to hang you from the nearest tree if you don't leave. Well, that's my interpretation, but it's kind of there. See what it says? They were afraid, and they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil and also concerned this wine, and they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. They said, we know who you are. We know where you live. You've probably pulled this type of stunt before. We're not buying it. Get out of town. Get out of town. We'll hang you from the nearest tree as quick as we can if you don't get out of town. Get out of town. And so I'm thinking at this point right here, Brother Tricky, he has a full pass given by every fundamental preacher to go back to the graveyard. Probably. They're saying, look, the guy's saying, "I nobody in the graveyard ever treated me like this. I never had anybody give me this type of a riffraff in the graveyard. I would just soon go back. I don't need to deal with this. Why am I afraid? Why are they afraid of me? Be a good opportunity to go back to the old lifestyle." But he doesn't. Where does he go, Abby? He didn't go back to the graveyard. Where'd he go?
He went back to the ship.
Who was in the ship? Exactly. He didn't go back to his old life. He went back to the ship where Jesus was. That's where we need to go. Whenever we have people disappoint us, whenever we have people say things to us that cut deep to the core, that we don't understand why they said what they said, we don't know what their agenda is and why they're doing what they're doing, the worst thing we can do is get into the depression mode. Worst thing we can do is to focus on the bad things. The worst thing we can do is focus on the way that it used to be. The best thing we can do is focus on Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. He went to the boat. And in my mind's eye, Abby, he got to the boat and he said, Jesus, that crowd out there is about to kill me. I need to be able to stay in the boat. I'll sleep down in the bottom somewhere. Just give me a little cot in the corner. I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll mop the floor. I'll do all the cooking. I'll do all the dusting. Just let me stay in the boat. If you were Jesus, what would you do? Let him stay. That's what I'd do. I'm always looking for somebody to clean for me. Amen? Somebody to cook for me. Especially if it's her chicken soup. Oh, my soul. That's some good stuff right there. But anyway, whatever that it is, I'm wanting him to stay. But Jesus didn't let him stay, did he? What does it say? Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, 19, but saith unto him, whoa, stop. Don't go so far ahead of me that I can't preach. Go where? Stop. Right there. The most difficult place for a person to live their life as a Christian is their own home. Mm-hmm. Prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And he said, go home. But not only go home, when you get home, who do you go to? Your friends. If home's not tough enough, friends are definitely tough. And when you get home and when you get to the friends, I want you to magnify the sin. I want you to tell them how awful it was in the graveyard. I want you to tell them what you actually ate. I want you to tell them how you actually bathed. Oh, obviously you didn't bathe. I want you just to tell them how awful that it was. Is that what it says? No. Don't magnify the sin, magnify the Savior.
Amen.
Tell them how great things... Here it is. How great things the Lord hath done for thee.
Amen.
Well, preacher, you know, if I had that lifestyle, if that's the way I used to live, if that's the way I used to conduct myself, if those are the things that I used to partake in, if that's the stuff that I used to see, if that's the lifestyle that I used to live, it would be easy for me to, you know, give a raving testimony of the way that it used to be. But I don't have that. I'm not involved in that crowd. I've never been involved in that crowd. I don't have the wicked background. And so I don't really have the great things that the Lord has done for me. Can you hear me? Can you see me?
No.
When's the last time you thanked God that you could see?
Amen.
It's a pretty great thing.
Amen.
Everybody eat something today? Were you able to taste it? You ever talk to somebody that eats just to survive, they can't taste? Man, that's got to be miserable. Can you imagine biting into a big old nice piece of rhubarb pie and not being able to taste it? That would be horrible. That would be horrible. We all have great and mighty things that the Lord has done for us. The challenge is we don't focus on those great and mighty things. We only focus on the most difficult, trying things. And it's easy for us to talk about the difficult, trying things, and for some reason it's hard for us to talk about the great and mighty things. Maybe one of the reasons it's hard for us to talk about the great and mighty things is because we don't ever prepare to talk about the great and mighty things. The loneliest place for a preacher. I pastored for 20 years. I've been with First Bible now for 13, so I think I've been in it long enough at this point to see what God can do, a little bit of what God can do. And in my experience, the loneliest place for the preacher is this time right here. When the preacher says, we're gonna have a time of testimony. We're going to give folks an opportunity to give God glory for something amazing that took place. Who will be first right now? This moment is the most difficult time for a preacher. Standing here waiting for somebody to say something great that God has done for him. Why is that? Why are we like that? If the preacher were to stand up and say, let's take just a few minutes and talk about some difficult things that you've gone through. I know it's kind of unusual, but I'm sure everybody here has gone through some difficulties. What have you gone through? Boom. Everybody's up, and everyone's topping the story from the next guy. Oh, that's all you went through? Listen to me. Right?
Yes, sir.
Why do we do that? How much better would it be if we kept some type of a journal or kept some type of a record or used digital technology and kept something where we constantly wrote down the great and mighty things that God does for us on a regular basis for the purpose of giving him glory, because that's the only reason that we ever experience great and mighty things. That's the only reason we ever experience great and mighty things, is to give him glory. So how many times does he do great and mighty things for us, and yet we never give him glory? That'd be a wonderful way to start a praise list. The prayer list is a wonderful thing. We've talked about that here before, but the praise list is even more wonderful. When the praise list far exceeds the length of the prayer list, it's pretty exciting. When you're going through a real difficult time, you just go to the praise list and just start reading the wonderful things God has done for you in the past. You don't stay depressed very long. Amen? You give God glory, and so you keep that praise list for the anticipation of. Now, preacher, I know that you're fairly healthy. Fairly. We're pretty healthy, okay? Your heart is pretty healthy. But if you want to challenge his heart, try this. Go ahead and try that right there. Next time he says, hey, who'd want to give a testimony? 20 people stand up at one time going, oh, me. He's going, what in the world's going on? But that should be the way that it is. Right?
Yes, sir.
For some reason, we are not programmed to be able to answer the great and mighty things the way that we ought to. We're not. I got convicted on my way home from the courthouse this afternoon. I got convicted. You know how I got convicted? I got convicted about my lack of response to your attorney. It bothered me. I was just being, you know, kind to him, and we were rejoicing and crying, and everything was good, and he came out and hugged, and he was rejoicing and crying, and I said, "Hey, I'm preaching at the church tonight. I'd love for you to come over." And do you remember what he said?
He's,
yeah, but right after that, he said, "It's survival night, baby." I thought, why didn't I have a natural, good response to that? What an opportunity. I mean, he opened the door wide open right there. I mean, why didn't I say, "What are you interested in surviving most?" I mean, I could have went into lawyer mode right there. I could have made it fun, and I missed it. But that's how we are. We're not programmed to do those things like that we should be, because we just don't practice it enough. Start that praise list. Get yourself in that position where you can share the great and mighty things that he does for you on a regular basis. Why did all that happen? Let me take just a little liberty back in verse number 6. All this happened, all this took place because when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. I'm asked on a regular basis, because the Lord allows me to be in, not every week, but almost every week, a different church somewhere around North America. And I praise him for every opportunity to present First Bible and to do all we can to get people to help us to get Bibles where there's never been one in their heart language. And God's doing wonderful things with that. I give him all the glory for it. I really do. But they ask me, they say, "What are the trends? What are some of the things that you see? You're in a lot of churches. What are some things that you could tell us that we could kind of watch for?" And you know they're already kind of expecting answers. They're expecting me to say something about, well, this, you know, the King James Bible is being attacked big time, and it is. They're expecting me to say music. Man, music is becoming a real challenge in a lot of our independent fundamental Baptist churches. It's become way more praise and worship, you know, 7-Eleven songs, not a lot of hymns anymore. They're expecting that. They're expecting, well, compromise is becoming pretty evident. Lack of standards, lack of separation. They're expecting associations. People are associating with things that they shouldn't even be thinking about associating with. They're expecting all those things. But when I answer with this answer, they're taken back almost every time. So, you know, one of the things that bothers me the most about our churches today is their lack of emphasis on the altar, on the invitation. I was at a church just not too long ago, a very good friend of mine. He pastors the fastest growing church in Michigan right now. Now, when I say that with a lot of respect. I have all the respect for him. You would actually know who he is. And when I say fastest growing, they just moved to a different facility. And when they got in their new facility, the first 6 months in their new facility, they had 158 people join their church in 6 months. That's huge. That's just huge. So God's doing great things there. And I preached there and had a great day. I was having coffee with him that evening, and he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Tell me what you think about invitations today." I said, "I'm really glad you asked me that, because I was going to have to ask him, because he didn't have an invitation." And I couldn't believe it. It just really shocked me. And he said, I want to throw something at you. He said, I'm not against invitations. I am 100% for them. He said, but here, it's different than anywhere I've ever been. He said between Sunday night and Monday noon, every week, I will receive anywhere from 40 to 60 texts every week without fail from people in the church texting me about how the Lord spoke to their heart during the service and the personal decisions that they made in the service and how they, you know, how the Lord spoke to their heart and so on. He said, is that good? I said, yeah, that's pretty powerful. That's wonderful. He said, would you consider that a state of accountability? Yeah, you get pretty accountable if you text a preacher and say, here's what the Lord has done in my life. And yeah, I would say there's some accountability there. He said, would you consider that better than anything that they would come forward to do at an invitation? Some of you have the same look that I had. Some of you are going, that's kind of interesting. And so I said, you know, I really have to pray about that. I've never heard anything like that. And I don't really know how to answer that. I said, so I want to pray about it. And I have been for quite a while. And I was reading this passage and getting ready for a message out of this passage, and six jumped out at me like never before. Because the Bible says that he ran and worshiped him. When I get an opportunity to talk to him in the near future and give him my answer is going to be to him, why not both? Because when you take away the invitation, why is it that we feel like the only powerful thing of the invitation is confession of sin? Why do we think that's the only thing that takes place? You know why a lot of people don't come to the altar during an invitation today? Because of what the preacher was preaching on, they immediately think, well, if I go to the altar, this whole church is going to think that I'm guilty of that. So I'm not going. I've heard this many, many times. I'm sure you've heard it many times yourself. You know what the most powerful thing about an invitation is? Worship. Worship. I'm going to say to him, why not both? Because I don't want to ever take away the best opportunity that most people ever have to worship. I've responded to a lot of invitations in my life. Young, you folks that know me know when I was young, I was a drummer. And I was very serious about it. At 17 years of age, people were paying me to teach them how to play. It was going to be something I was going to do for the rest of my life. I was real serious. And I got invitations lots of times to go to, back then they called them solo and ensemble festivals, the competitions in the school. And you'd go to these competitions and you'd play. I wasn't into drums for the playing of the music. I was into it for the rudiments, for the well, anyway, you know, if you're musical, you know what all that is. And so it was the skill of the play and not just playing junk music. And so I played all the percussion instruments, and I did all the rudiments, and I understood all the different things, and I'd go display that in a competition, and you'd get rated, one, two, or three. And the Lord blessed, and I always got ones. I just always did it. They were wonderful invitations, and I really enjoyed it. When I was 18, I got a really good invitation. It was from my, at that time, girlfriend, now my wife. And she invited me over to their house for dinner. And she was cooking. And she was making lasagna. My favorite food is pasta. And she was making lasagna. You might be good at lasagna, but you're not as good as her. Man, she can make lasagna. I was really glad I went to that invitation. The best invitation I ever responded to was the day I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That was the best one. The second best one after that was the day that I was preaching at a camp. I wasn't preaching at a camp, I was counseling at the camp. Dr. Kirkland was preaching at the camp. And he had an invitation, and he was preaching on Romans 12:1-2 and talking about total surrender. And he said, you need to surrender everything from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He said, you need to name everything as specifically as you possibly can. Give it all to the Lord. He went into great detail about how many men are not serving God today because their hair is their God. And their hair is keeping them from doing what God wants them to do. And I related to that. Before I got saved, my hair was long, and I looked like a drummer at that time. And the only time I ever disrespected my mom was over my hair. She made it real clear one day. She said, if you come home with another F on your report card, I'm cutting that hair. Well, that was a definite thing. I wasn't a good student. When I came home with that grade, she said, you're getting that haircut today. And I said, you're not cutting my hair. She chased me all over the yard with a stick in her hand to cut my hair, and I never let her catch me. I disrespected her so bad, it was horrible. I wish I could take it back. It's amazing what we do with things that are important to us. Hair. Seriously. He said, you know how many men are not serving God today because they can't control what their hands touch? They can't control what they put in their mouth. They can't control where their feet take them. He went through all the details of all the different ways that you need to surrender your entire life. And I, at that invitation, I went out on that rickety old dock in that mosquito-infested swamp. And I took as much time as it took to go through every detail I possibly could to surrender myself to him, and my life has never been the same since that day. It's the greatest second invitation I ever responded to after salvation. Then the third was a day that it was full surrender of everything that I am to full-time service. At that point, it was, I don't know, Lord, what you want me to do, how you want me to do it, or where you want me to do it, but here am I. And after that, every time that I visited an altar, it's just powerful. Preachers don't get many opportunities to respond to altar calls unless they go to preachers' meetings. I tell churches all over, I said, if you don't send your preacher to a preacher's meeting at least twice a year, you're hurting yourself. Because every preacher, every time a preacher sets under the preaching of the Word of God, he benefits then. Amen. He can only give you as much as what he can take in, right? The more preaching he can set under, the better it is. And so I tell him all over, I said, make sure your preacher goes to at least two good preacher's meetings every year. He needs to be under the preaching of the Word of God. But it's not just that. When he gets under the preaching of the Word of God, if he's following God the way he ought to be, it doesn't take long before he's worshiping God at that altar. It's powerful. And the Bible says he ran. That's significant for that text. He ran. It wasn't that he waited to the last verse of the invitation, the last few words before they finally let go of that seat in front of him and moved. No. It was as soon as I could. I made a beeline and worshiped God. What's worship? Everything about him and nothing about me. That's one of the biggest challenges that I see today. You go to some churches, it's not a challenge. They understand the value of the altar. But there's some. You know, you could stand there and talk for 20 minutes and you would just be begging someone to come, and they would come just to get you to shut up. Not because they're coming for the right reason. I highly encourage you. Don't let this get cold. Amen. You have so much to praise him for. You have so many great and mighty things that he's done in your life. Amen. You have so many people to pray for and things to do, and there's no better place to make all that happen than for it to start right there at the altar. I'm in churches I'll make some statements like this, knowing for sure that I'm talking to some people that haven't been there in a year, or maybe never. That just goes way beyond anything I can ever even imagine or think, to have never visited the altar. The reason that he does anything that he does for us is that he would receive glory. And the best place for you to give him glory is right there. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we think on what happened with this man. When he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. First, we have to see Jesus. I hope you look for him. I hope you stand on that hill somewhere where you can look out over a city, or you can look out over a neighborhood, or you can look out over a house, and you can see the great things that God's doing in that place. And it causes you to immediately want to go to him. Look for him. He's everywhere. It's nearly impossible to miss. Unless you don't look for it. Make it a habit of looking for the great and mighty things that he does. Then find a way to document it, that you can give him glory when you have the opportunity. And never miss an opportunity to worship him. I don't know your practice here. I don't know if it's normal to do an invitation on a Wednesday, but it's kind of a given thing, a message like this, to give you the opportunity. Maybe in light of the events of today, you want to come and worship God because of what he's done. Maybe you've received news of some great thing that's happened with a friend or someone, and you just want to worship him. I don't know why you'd want to come, but I'm just going to stop talking and give you the opportunity. Come to the altar and worship him.